But we are talking about getting connected. And we have four different subjects that we're going to talk about through the month. And we call this discipleship. We call it body life. We call it all kinds of things. But you have so honored me. And I believe the Lord by being here today. So we thank you for coming and being a part of this. Let's get right to our text, Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. You will know that as long as I'm here every year, I'll try to find an excuse to preach over this these verses, this picture of what the early church was all about, because I think it's what we still need to be about today, 2,000 years later, and we can't live in the context that they live in, but I think it has the elements of what the church, the denomination, whatever you want to say, where you go to church, it's what it should be about. And so we take up that task today to talk about this. Acts 2, 42 to 47, would you stand with me as I read this text for us today? It'll give us direction. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You may be seated. As so many of you know, early in my life, in those terrible teenage years, and by the way, I'm raising two teenagers. I got one that just broke over the 22 age, right? 21. Sean is 21. We got two teenagers, and I got to tell you, I would never go back to like junior high school. That's just, it's a terrible time of life. And if you're a teenager, I'm sorry, I'm depressing you right now. But it's confusing enough, and it was more confusing for me as a young man, a young boy, when my parents were really struggling. And I knew, I was the oldest, and I knew for a couple of years this thing wasn't going to work out, you know, between my mom and dad. They told us as much. And then finally split up physically. And, of course, I started signing the papers for a divorce, which was 3 or 4 years in the making. That's how it usually happens. It's usually not just one day. It's several years of distrust and fighting and all those things. And so for the first time in my life, I lived separate. I mean, I didn't live with mom and dad together, and I went to live with my mother. And where I grew up, there's a lot of duplexes. Some of you know what a duplex is. Some of you may live in them. A duplex, they can be really nice. It's two houses stuck together, one on either side. But the duplex I moved into with my mother and her family and the family that we were going to have then was not very nice. And we were struggling, and I was struggling. I remember being a sophomore. My sophomore year, it was in the spring of that year. And I was looking for something to do on a Saturday afternoon. I started walking down Willow Drive there, that just goes around there, the campus of Mid-America Nazarene University, which I wasn't too aware of at that point. But I was walking down the road there, and I saw some guys playing basketball, and one of those guys I knew as a guy that went to my high school named Chip Milhuff. And some of you know the Milhuff family. Chip was playing basketball with some guys, and Chip saw me. He knew me. We weren't good friends yet. But he said, "Hey, Sean, you want to play some basketball?" And boy, did I want to play some basketball. Little did I know what effect this family would have on my life. And now hundreds of other people I hope and pray each and every week. Because the Milhuff family, I didn't know his dad was a TV kind of an evangelist. I didn't even know what his dad did. I just knew he had fancy hot rod cars. That's what I knew about Dr. Milhuff. And I knew Chip was tall, and we started playing basketball. And it took us about a month or two. But really, Chip and I, he was my best friend. And the Milhuff family knew what I was going through. And I told them my mom and dad had just got divorced. And I was only a few blocks from the home. And Jeannie there said, "Sean, you are welcome anytime. And you can come down to our house anytime, and I'll make you chocolate chip cookies." I was there every day. And I was there when Chip wasn't there. And I was the best man in Chip's wedding. And they had such a key element in my life. Such an effect on my life. Chip's now a psychiatrist. Of course, Dr. Chuck is still preaching when he can and still living for Christ. And though they've affected thousands of people all over the world, some of you remember the Denver revival in the 80s. I remember that because Chuck didn't come home for 2 or 3 weeks and Chip wouldn't know where his dad was at. To be honest with you, I don't know what a revival was then, but I know this family had a deep, deep God connection on my life. And we're talking about connection. We're talking about being connected some way or another. We're talking about being a disciple, faith that grows, becoming more like Jesus. Do you have a faith today that is growing? I mean it. I want every one of us, how many people are in here? I want every one of us to check ourselves right now. Is our faith growing, or is our faith stagnant, or maybe our faith is regressing? Where are you at with faith today? The title of the message is The Divine Connection. And it says there in verse 47, we're going to go to the end. It says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. One of the great things that's happened in the last 10 years is that Christian movies have begun to evolve and to be effective. And a couple of years ago, there was a movie, I think it was entitled Courageous, about police officers, something near and dear to my heart. And there was a scene in this movie, let me set it up, two policemen training out at the gun range and all that shooting. One's not a Christian. One is, let's see, about a 3-minute video, their interaction, their communication that leads to Christ.
Hey, Nathan, can I ask you something?
Yeah, what's up?
Do you really feel like it messed up your childhood not having a dad?
More than you know. I struggled with who I was, trying to prove myself. Almost got in the game. You know, if fathers just did what they're supposed to do, half of the junk that we face on the streets wouldn't exist. Why are you worried about it? You nervous about being a father one day?
I already am one.
You got a kid?
A little girl. She's 4 now. I was playing ball in college, hooked up with a cheerleader. I told her to take care of it. She didn't do it. So I got mad and left her to deal with it herself. You know, she lives 30 minutes away now. And I can't bring myself to go see her.
Is she married?
No. I just never really loved her, you know? And then hearing you guys talk about how father's walking out, messed up the kids, and then seeing this stuff, I don't want to be one of those guys.
David, part of being a man is about taking responsibility. Any fool can have a child.
I'm just tired of feeling guilty.
Let me break it to you this way. You are guilty. Listen, one day you, me, and every one of us are going to have to stand before God. And he's going to do what good judges do.
Well, and I hope my good outweighs my bad, Nathan.
That's not the way it works. You know that. Let me put it this way. Who's the person you're closest to?
Probably my mom.
Okay. Suppose she was brutally attacked and murdered in a parking lot. The guy was caught and put on trial. But he says, hey, judge, I committed this crime, but I've done a lot of good in my life. If the judge let him go free, would you say he was a good judge or a bad judge?
A bad one.
That's right. Because the Bible says that God is a good judge, and he will punish the guilty not for what they did right, but for what they did wrong. Because he loved us, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment that we deserve and put it on himself. And that's why he died on the cross. But it only applies if you accept it. That's why I asked for his forgiveness. I asked him to save me. And I'm a new man because of Christ. You understand what I'm telling you? then what's holding you back?
Nothing.
First of all, the God connection. And in that scene, that other officer goes ahead and leads that young man to Christ. And you see, all of us have to have a God connection. To be a disciple, the Bible clearly tells us here in verse 47, something happened to this new community of people and filled with the Holy Spirit. They got saved. And I'm interested in the Christian world. That's not the most popular word anymore, but it's the word the Bible uses. And it's the word that all of us need to understand, that all of us must come to a saving knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." We like to say in America and in our world, everybody is a child of God. Not everyone is a child of God. I'm sorry. This is where the Christian community, and we don't like to use this word either, is exclusive to the fact of whether or not you and I have come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. By believing in him as Lord and Savior, by asking him to forgive us of our sins and our trespasses, for relying on his grace and not our works, then we will be saved. And we see that's how the early church grew. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the attraction of that community. What's going on with these followers of Jesus? And being part of that community, the first step was being saved. The first step in being a disciple is taking the step of being saved. I'll never forget, of course, the day that Chip and I came to that altar on July 12th, 1983, on a Sunday night service. Chip knelt right down. As a matter of fact, Chip went in front of me. He knew that I was an unchurched kid, and we both were rebellious and wrong, and I believe Chip had some faith, but he had fallen away, and of course, I'd never taken that step, and I still remember the night that we came, and we knelt, and my pastors didn't come and pray with us and say, "How you doing?" and "What's bothering you?" No, they came and asked us if we were saved. They came and asked us, "Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?" And I said, "I didn't," and they prayed with me. And thus began my journey of being a saved person. And oh, how I remember those early days. And I'm not making fun. I'm not trying to create a wedge. But I remember those early days of in the faith. And how fondly, and I can't live on those days, but I understand when we like to hearken back sometimes. There was a song. After I started dating Sherry, we started going to Sherry's dad's church. And there was a song we used to sing at the old Topeka Fairlawn church that I, honestly, I didn't know, really, before I got to that church or the words of that song. But it was the wonderful hymn, "And Can It Be." You remember that song? I sang the great hymn, "It Is Well Today." But the third stanza always got me. I remember as 22, 23 years of age, I couldn't get through the third stanza when it said, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eyes diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." I'm in the third stanza. They're in the first stanza. I'm going to tell you that. I should have told them. "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me?" To realize that Jesus died for me still gets to me. Still celebrate the fact that I am a saved person. You see, we have to do something to be saved. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. It's clear that Paul understood this. He was a man of the law. He knew that living under this burden of sin leads to death. But then he ends it, "But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me just say today, as you know, it is a clarifying fact that I do each and every Sunday. The first thing you have to do to be a disciple is to be a saved person. It doesn't work any other way. By believing in Christ as Lord, we receive the gift of salvation. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "He is mighty to save." That's what he's doing in our world. That's what we should be doing as a church. To be a disciple, you must be saved. And then we see some body life here. 42, 44 through 46. First of all, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had a need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts. In a vain attempt, to save his family, my father, about 1979, 1980, maybe a little before that. We went to a little Baptist church, less than 100 members in DeSoto. We went Christmas and Easter, and any other time Dad felt religious, we'd go to church. It wasn't very often. And so, but one day Dad says, we're going to drive the 20 minutes into town, and we're going to go to a different church, which we weren't thrilled about anyway. Dad knew what was happening to his family. And so then we went to this new church to me, College Church of the Nazarene. We went there. And I'd never seen a church so big. And I'd never seen so many people at all in a church. I'm like, what are they all doing here? You know. And I remember going down a little hallway trying to get to Sunday school class, which I was terrified of, by the way. Still am. No, just kidding. And all these people, and then going into this room called Garrett Auditorium, which used to be the first sanctuary they built on campus there, Garrett Auditorium. It was just the teen group that day. It was bigger than the church back in DeSoto, just the kids. And I remember sitting there just so scared, didn't know the kids, and just so many people, so overwhelming. And when we left that day, I told, and the kids, we all decided, all three of us kids decided to tell Dad and Mom, we're never, ever, ever, ever going to that church again. You know, we didn't like it there. It scared us. Well, several years later, as most of you know, that was the church I found Christ in. Several years later, you understand, that was the church that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I needed that church. I like to tell that when the Church of the Nazarene came around, it could have been the Church of the Green Martians. We would have gone their way. And there are people in your community. There are people right next door, just like my broken family. Whatever, whoever shows up at the door, they're going to get that attention because people are desperate. Secondly, the body connection. And we see this picture. I know it's 2,000 years ago. And I know they lived in community. They didn't have cars to drive away on. You know, they had donkeys, and those donkeys weren't too fast, you know. And they all kind of lived together. But we see the teaching and the preaching and the food and the fellowship, by the way, is a forte here among us Nazarenes. We can eat in fellowship real good, can't we? And they had this body connection. We see people together. You need the church. You need the church. One of my favorite verses, because in this context, it says together three or four times. Remember a couple weeks ago, well, I don't know how many weeks ago, we had a snow Sunday. We had a couple of those, but one Sunday was really bad. You remember that? I mean, it was blizzard time. And still 600 people showed up here at DFC through two services. I couldn't believe it. I even questioned your intelligence for being here, you know, that day. And my mother and father-in-law, and I'm going to pick on them a little bit today, they didn't make it that Sunday. Pastor Roy didn't make it that Sunday. They were watching Joel Osteen. You know, that was their church on Sunday morning. And I love Brother Joel, but, you know, he already has enough people at his church. But that's okay if you can take one Sunday. But, you know, we grow as disciples by being together, by being here together. It's a new day in the church. I know that. We know that. And there are times, like I talked about, and can it be, there are days that we'd like to kind of go back and those days, you know. And I love to say that the prophet, Billy Joel, has a saying about the good old days. You remember that prophet Billy Joel? The good old days weren't always good, and tomorrow ain't as bad as it seems, kind of a thing. Well, the good old days weren't always that great, you know. They were pretty good, and we like to go back, but we can't go back. And the church is changing. There's a new transparency in the church. You know, there's a new openness in the church. You've got to come to Christ individually. You know that? We'll encourage you. We'll pray with you. But you come to Christ by making a personal decision. I'm going to follow God through Jesus Christ. But we grow together as disciples. We do this in community. We're not just called to be in our homes and studying and learning about God. Those are good things. But we learn together. Part of discipleship is fellowship. Part of discipleship is knowing other Christians. And we see a dynamic community called the church. Some people say, I don't need the church. I've had thousands of people in my churches through 23 years of preaching, and I've heard that I don't need the church, I just need God. And that sounds pretty good, but you do need the church, by the way, brothers and sisters who say that. You need a community. Maybe this church is too big. Maybe it's not big enough. But you need some community that you call the church, that you get together on Sundays and maybe one day during the week or a couple days or whatever. You know, and I've been trying to figure this out all my life. You know, Sherry said something to me yesterday. We were at a track meet. We're always running around following our kids. And you know my phone? It's called a smartphone. But what if you're a dumb person using a smartphone? And my wife's good on her phone. And I was trying to get something to work, and I was like, Sherry, I can't get this thing to work. And she really said this to me. I wrote it down afterwards because I want to remember it. She looked at me. She said, I am amazed at what you don't know. I'm so dumb, I thought that was a compliment. I am amazed at what you don't know. We need some counseling. And I don't know much. But I know that the local church, even this church, can be the hope of somebody's life. We need each other, guys and gals. It's a new day, you know. We're trying to figure it out. I kind of chuckle now at the churches that try to change things to appeal to certain lifestyles and maybe certain age groups of people. I've learned just to be me, you know. Another thing that Sherry said last week, I'm just going to tell on her. I wore a suit. I wore a coat. And she says, you look much thinner in a coat. I'm getting way off track. But I know that we need the church. And people put down the church. Even church people put down the church. But we need each other. I have learned to trust you. You have learned to trust me. In my transparency over the last couple months, which, by the way, I'm not an automatically transparent guy, I have received more support. And more. I had a lady from Texas who doesn't even live here who saw my sermon online and wrote me the nicest note just to encourage the pastor in Colorado. And I'm thinking, that's the church. We're called to encourage one another. The Bible tells us we're called to inspire one another with hope of his coming again. He's going to come back. Didn't we like the last stanza of It Is Well? You know, that portion of when it says, Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back. He's coming again. That should encourage you and I on the journey together. And we only get that encouragement by being in the body of Christ. Do all the cynical talk you want about the church and the people of the church, because it's probably right. It's probably true. We are hypocritical. We don't love like we should. But there is a dynamic called God and the Holy Spirit that when he gets among us, then he makes that the church, Jesus Christ. And you need to be a part of it. You know, I don't want to say this in a harsh way, because somebody probably feel a little stung by this. And those of us that go to church every Sunday, we can say it differently. But you need to come to church. Some people, like in our society today, this is, and I heard this from a very successful pastor says about our society today, they say, if I have nothing else to do, then I'll come to church. If I have nothing else to do, then I'll come to church. And that is true. It used to be, I'm going to go to church first. I'm going to do the Bible study. I'm going to be with my group first. But now it's I live in the world of busyness and kids and all that as well. You need the church. You need the body connection to grow. And then it says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. You know, I tell stories over and over again. And some of the stories I tell them because they're so effective. And because I remember people's lives so much. And I remember in the same church there in Topeka that my father-in-law pastored, there were two families lived beside each other. One was Rick and Kim Robson. Rick and Kim are members of our church. They've now moved. They're on your right. And then there's Galen Simon, that big guy there in the hat. And Rick and Kim were Galen's neighbor. And Galen and his family weren't church people. Matter of fact, they were struggling people. And Rick, being wonderfully nice but shy kind of guy, but he talked to Galen, and Galen and his wife were really struggling. I mean, really struggling. And I remember the story that Galen told me about 6 months after this event. He told me in my office, my little youth pastor's office. And Galen, as you see, is a guy that's been, he goes 300 plus scared me to death. Because Galen was overwhelmed with what happened to him and his family. You see, things all blew apart, and I know about this. He and his wife. And Galen got so angry. I mean, just look at him. He's a guy who can take care of business. He got so angry, especially at his wife. And there was one night that he didn't sleep all night. As a matter of fact, as he told me, he walked up and down the hall of his house, and he'd bang on his girl's door, and he'd bang on his wife's door and says, "If I'm not sleeping, you're not sleeping." All night he paced, stepping down the hall. Something tragic had happened. Paced. The next morning, he was just tired, but it got worse. And in that morning, if I can remember the story right, he was sitting on his bed, and he, little nightstand by his bed, he had the revolver. He pulled it out and put it on his lap. He was ready to go. The pain was so deep. Right then, Rick called. The neighbor, you know, the neighbor next door, the shy neighbor next door, and said, "Galen, I know you guys are struggling. I know you can hear, you know, things are going on." He said, "Galen, could I have my pastor come see you? Pastor Roy?" Of course, Galen, thinking of the gun, the call from the neighbor, and then his pastor, something said, "Okay, one last thing. I'll try this one last thing." Puts the gun away. Father-in-law makes his way out to the house. Begins to talk to Galen and his wife. Begins to tell him that nothing's too far gone. There's always hope in Christ. And my father-in-law and Rick led Galen and his wife in a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I remember that New Year's Eve. We always had a New Year's Eve service. Galen told that whole story to our whole congregation, how God had saved his life and how he'd had a revolver. And Galen Simons was a board member for many, many years at that church, leading, helping people. And the reason I tell this is when I first came to DFC, a couple of years ago, Rick was sick. He needed a new liver. And he got one, and he's really healthy today. And I was going to the hospital to see my friend Rick over here off of 225, the Anschutz Hospital area. And I got a phone call from somebody that said, "Hey, Galen Simons from Topeka just passed away of a massive heart attack." And my mind it dawned on me. I'm going to see Rick, who needs his life saved. But 25 years ago, Rick saved Galen's life. And now Galen's in heaven because of this guy. It's the oikos connection. You say, "Pastor, you've been talking about this, and I thought that was a yogurt. You know, I thought that was a yogurt thing." But it means so much. And I'm not a fad guy. You can tell that by the way I dress and wear my hair. But this is something I want us to get a hold of as a church. The oikos is the word for household in the Greek that Jesus used many times when he talked about somebody's household. It is the 8 to 15 people. They don't have to be your relatives. The 8 to 15 people who you most closely have relationship with. It could be your family. It's probably your people you work with or go to school with. It could be your neighbors. It's somebody that you do life with. And it's important to God. And you see, if Galen wouldn't have had a friend next door, he could be in hell today. See how important it is that a disciple reaches out? That we have a community that reaches out, that we have a community that gets along. No one wants to go to a community that doesn't get along. I love the story of a mom and a son. You've probably been there. Mom gets up getting ready for church. Son's not up yet. She goes into his room and says, "You got to get up and go to church. Get up. Get up." You been there? Says, "I don't want to go to church today." "You got to go to church." "I don't want to go to church today," the son says. "I'm not going to church." She says, "You better get up." "I'm not going to church, Mom. I don't like them. They don't like me. I'm not going to church." Mom says, "You got to go to church. You're the pastor." True story. We see here that somehow or another, people of Jerusalem saw a community of people doing something dynamic together. There's a positive influence on the community. How are we influential on our community? How does the community see us? Last week, we had over 2,000 people on campus. We had lots and lots of new people. And are we a community that people feel welcomed? You know, organization is important to me, but I'm not very good at it. That's why we have Pastor Don and Rich Cantwell and others to help me be organized. But organization is not the first thing I think about. I don't think about everything being organized. Because the IRS is organized, right? I don't know why I said that, but they're on my mind. I even tell our children's ministry, I don't care how organized you are, have organized chaos, okay? I just want to see kids running around our church and being a part of our church. What does the community think of us? What do they think about DFC? What's the stories? We're a historic church, 107 years old. You probably can't go to any church community in town that they don't know about us. But are we having an effect on our community? You know, and we can do programs. We had the Gaithers. Didn't you love the Gaithers? We'll have them again. But I got to be honest with you. There were unsaved people there, but that was a more activity for the church. That's good. We'll do it again. It's fun. It's fellowship. We get inspired. We love Jesus, you know. We buy $100 of material from them, and then we don't pay our tithe. That's the way it goes, I think. I'm just kidding. But we got to reach out. And our oikos, the people we reach out. Some say, what's the future of DFC? It'll be as effective as we are effective in this area of our life, caring about people. A growing disciple invites others into the faith community. I think it's the thing that we want to do most. We want to study the Bible, but not more than tell others about Christ. We want to have fellowship with each other, but not more than reaching out to people who need Christ. Remember the book of John and the Samaritan woman and Jesus, and he talks to her, and he talks to her about living water, and talks to her about her life, and she goes away to her oikos, the people of the city, and she says, come meet a man. Come meet a man who told me everything about my life, who gave me hope. Is that the way you think about your life? Come to my church. Come to a place where they'll talk about the Savior. Come along with me in a life's journey. Some of the sweetest fellowship we'll ever have are Christians loving and living and eating and just being together. Those will be the best friendships you've ever had. That's why we have funerals. We call them celebrations. They're celebrations of life. And we do life together. And that's why the church is so important. Some say the church is going away. I don't think it is. I don't think it's going away. I believe in what Rick Heibel says, the church is the hope of the world. It's the hope of our lives. I remember the church in Blythe. I went to Oklahoma, a small church, about 50. 2 years of work there, and then a church in California called me, Blythe, California. My DS in Oklahoma said, Sean, do you know where you're going? Do you know how hot it is there? So we went, and it was a broken down church. It was, oh boy, I remember the rust stain going down the front of the church, the white church, and big old rust stain down the middle of the church. And, you know, and I just thought, well, this is where God called us to be. And we did have great ministry there. And I got to tell you this, I have a history of coming into churches and starting two services. Some of you know that. And I split us up, and I'll just be really honest. Sometimes I don't like that either. There's 300 or 400 in the first service that we'd love to have in there, but there's different styles, and I know that having two services, there's an outreach component, and we have grown through that, so it is what it is, and I appreciate your patience. But we did that. And it was a church of about 130 when we did that. And the church grew after that to 220, 250. But we had to start somewhere. So the early service, we started the early service, didn't mess with the second like here. And we go to that early service. And there's about 40 people that show up at 8:30. Some people don't believe God's up at 8:30. I think he is, but, you know. But it's early, early, early. And like always, I encourage people, bring your friends. And there was one gal named Angela who got saved. And Angela, how can I describe her? But she was a woman of the 60s, you know. She was a hippie. And I love hippies, by the way, if you are one. And Angela took my words literally. She said, Pastor said, reach out, so I'm reaching out. She always came to the early service. That's where it's happening, in the early service back in Blythe, you know. That's where the new people are coming. And so she came, and she's reaching out to people. And one Sunday, I mean, when you're looking for 30 or 40 people to come in, you're really looking. Now, you're on the front step hoping anybody comes in, you know. Is anybody coming today? And I remember Angela drove up in her old car, and she had a friend with her. And Angela's probably 35 or 40 then. And out jumps this older gentleman, probably 70 years of age. And gentleman is a word I use gently because he was the town drunk. We all knew him as the man who was often inebriated on the side of the road. And Angela literally went by him on a Sunday morning. She said, I'm bringing that guy to church. And yeah, I'm not recommending it, by the way, but because I don't want you to get in trouble. But anyway, Angela, I can't do a very good drunk interpretation. You're glad of that. But he comes sauntering in and, you know, looking around, and we set him in the back with Angela. And I'm preaching away on Sunday morning, get to the sermon time. And as you know, I'm not a teacher, I'm a preacher, and I use voice inflection. That's natural. I don't plan voice inflection on my notes. My voice goes up and down. I get excited, whatever. And I was in the middle of my sermon, and I got a little excited about something. I raised my voice, and he thought I was yelling at him. I mean, he was as still as anybody for about 20 minutes, but all of a sudden he jumps up in the air. And he starts coming down the aisle after me. I'll tell you, we were awake and alive at that point in the service. And he's coming down the aisle, and he's yelling at me. And actually tried to take his shirt off. I think he was getting ready to box me. We had some ushers. They're pretty quick, and they grabbed him and took him out, you know, out the foyer and tried to settle him down. And we're all going, you know, we're all breathing hard. Like, and Angela starts crying. And I said, Angela, you did the right thing. See, I made one cry today. You did the right thing. I said, that's what we need. We need people that have a heart for those kind of people. You know, by the way, if you are inebriated, we want you to come not drunk to church, you know. We don't want to interrupt the services. But it was a point made to that church that says, we're reaching out. And it doesn't matter who we're reaching out to. Everybody gets a chance to know about Jesus in America. Everybody gets a chance. And Angela, this kind of hippie lady, she wrote me an email 6 months or so. She's still serving God in her own unusual way. She's still serving the Lord with that same ferocity to let others know that Jesus lives and Jesus saves. Let's stand together as we close our services this morning. Do you have a divine connection? I may be best served by encouraging some of you that are floating right now in church attendance. Some of you that I would never point you out and embarrass you, but some of you are looking to settle in. I got to tell you, this is a good church to do that in. Not because of me, not because of the great music or the auditorium, but because we are a community that cares about people. I've seen enough after 3.5 years of living with these folks and doing life with these folks, even in my own life, that most of the people around you care about people because Jesus cares about them and they know the Savior. And we'd like to encourage you to be part of our community. It's not easy to get into a church. I think I said maybe in the first service, but I went to a church for the first time last Saturday. They had a Saturday service. I've connected with a pastor in town. It's about 3 times the church size that we are. So I went to their afternoon service, and I was the visitor. I was the new guy, and I got to tell you, it's kind of scary. You don't know anybody. You don't know where the bathrooms are. You don't know their style of music. You don't know some people are standing up. Am I supposed to stand up right now? You know, nobody recognized me. So a few people shook my hand. It's a great church, but, you know, and I just thought, this is how it is for new people today. So if you see somebody kind of looking around and kind of trying to figure out, be nice to them. Shake their hand. Ask them their name. Let them know that we're a church that cares about each other. We're large enough that we can, some of you want to come and get lost here too. We don't want you to get lost. We want to know your name. We want to know your bank, no, not your bank account. We want to know who you are, and we want to know if you know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, I can help you with that, and so can many people around you. And we want you to be part of the body. want you to have that divine connection. And then we want you to do what we're all trying to do, is be a light to our oikos. Make a difference in somebody else's life. You don't have to be evangelistic or preachy. You just got to be who you are in Christ Jesus. If he has saved you, let the saints say so. If he lives in your life, people need to know that he does. Jesus, we love you today. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, for your community. And we thank you, God, for the people that we know that need you, God. Put us on assignment, God. Put us in their life. May our light shine in a world of darkness. Lord, thank you for this group. Thank you for this church, God, that means so much to so many of us. And we thank you that you're going to lead us in the days to come as we grow in our faith to be your disciples. In Christ's name, amen. God